Let's open our Bibles this evening to 2 Timothy chapter number 3. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. I'm going to be shifting gears just a little bit this evening, and I would like to preach a message which focuses on this entirely. This singular truth that every single believer needs to be absolutely consumed with in one way or another, but I would like to preach a message entitled, The Process of Progress. The Process of Progress. The reality is, Jesus Christ described our faith in Him the moment we laid hold on eternal life and were redeemed and brought nigh by the blood. The moment that we were saved, Jesus describes that event as being born again. In fact, Nicodemus comes to Him by night and is very complimentary, and he tells him, you know, Rabbi, Master, we know that thou art a teacher who's come from God. And it's interesting because Jesus doesn't respond by saying, aw, shucks, yeah, thank you. No, Jesus says, except a man be born again, he can't see the kingdom of heaven. And He describes that new birth not as being born of the flesh, but as being born of the Spirit. The problem is that we so often have a tendency not to grow. Unlike in our physical body, the passing of time alone, so long as we don't do something reckless, but the passing of time alone will cause us to grow, so long as we're eating, drinking, sleeping, doing the things that are necessary. However, spiritually, it is so easy not to grow. And even in our growth, it can be so weak, so anemic, and so molded by our conditions or by our circumstances and not molded by Scripture that it is possible to grow slightly but not really progress in our faith. I see this as a massive problem within the church. Not necessarily this church. I'm not picking on you because I know that we are better than every other church in all of the world. I mean, look at you. You're magnificent. Of course, I'm not preaching about you. I'm preaching about you. So we have our Bibles open to 2 Timothy. And the Bible is so clear that everyone that useth milk, this is Hebrews. I'm going to come back to Timothy in a moment, but Hebrews chapter 5, verse number 13, everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. The very next verse says, but strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. You see, there is a correlation between growing spiritually and the ability to take the Word of God and discern between good and evil. If I had a secondary title to the message tonight, I would entitle it this, Learning How to Eat Meat. We have our Bibles there open to 2 Timothy chapter number 3, and I'd like to take a look at just a few verses so that we do not forget that this is a holy and God-breathed book. Let us stand for a moment as we read from it. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse number 10, we read this. We read, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Oh, thank the Lord. Verse number 12. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works. Father, I pray that you would help me tonight. Dear God, this matter is a burden on my heart, not by the will of my flesh, but Lord, by the desire of your church. And Father, I pray that you would empty me of myself, and please help me tonight that your people might grow. For Lord, we all need it. And I pray you now help by the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The process of progress. You cannot progress in the Christian life without the Word of God. You cannot grow in your Christian life without the Word of God. In fact, the Bible seems to indicate very clearly that you cannot even begin your Christian life without the Word of God. For we are saved by faith, but where does faith come from? How is it manifest in our life? Well, the Bible says that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We know this to be true about the inception of our faith, that is where it comes from. You cannot be saved without hearing of the Word of God. But I would submit to you tonight that it is equally true that you cannot grow in your faith, you cannot progress in your discernment, in your ability to be rooted in God and your faith encouraged in His work. You cannot do that independently from God's Word. Now, here is what we often do, and I will be the first to admit I am entirely guilty of this, and I don't know that too many of we, the preachers, who are not guilty of this, of explaining the problem and then not really articulating clearly the solution. So yes, the problem is that we cannot progress without His Word. So what then does the believer do? Do we just read His Word and hope for the best? If we read His Word and it seems to intersect or confront with our life, well, then what do we do? How do we know that the Word of God is convicting our life or opening a door or illuminating our path? How do we know from God's Word that God is doing any of these things? Because quite frankly, if we are not guided in this way, if we do not have clarity on this matter, we cannot grow. So it seems to me to be a pretty essential thing for the church. Now, I know that there are many of you, because I am preaching to the greatest church in all of the world, in all of the land, not because of its pastor, but because of its people. I know, I'm the only sinner in the lot. I'm the only one that needs this. But because this is so fundamental, I recognize what I'm going to preach tonight. Some of you are going to hit the snooze button and be like, Pastor Jared, we know this. And for you, I'll say this. Humble yourself and just remember that repetition is the key to learning. And maybe the Lord just wants you to rehearse this so that you can help someone else tomorrow. But I would imagine that there's probably a portion of this tonight that all of us need. Because it's one thing to say we're a Christian. It's one thing to say that we believe God's Word, and we live our lives based on God's Word. Those are easy words to say. But what do they mean, and how do we do that? How do we go through this process of progress? 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 16 gives the clearest, most concise explanation to this that you will find anywhere else in the scripture. The problem is we don't always view it in that way, even though the following verse basically says with bright and shining lights, listen to this, because by this truth, the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now, if you were not paying attention to anything else that I said, and then all of a sudden your ears closed in on, and by this you can live perfect and be furnished to all good works, I'm guessing that you would probably want to elbow your neighbor. That means, elbow your neighbor. So what did he say? What did he say that I might write it down? And here's what, not I said, but here's what God said. He says, verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now, this is not a message tonight about the inspiration, the preservation of our God-breathed book. If you don't know where I stand on that and what the Bible says about that, then let's set up an appointment and talk about it. But tonight, I really want to talk about the rest of this verse. So now we look at it and it says this, that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And then it gives four things: for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And it is the process of these four things, doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness, this is the process that we grow. Now, I went over and over in my mind, how am I going to illustrate this? How am I going to make this make sense in a practical way? So I decided, what better way to do this than by bringing some people on stage and doing my best to embarrass them and let them be the example so that the rest of you can sit comfortably in your pews. And these three individuals who I'm about to select randomly from the congregation can experience the pressure and discomfort of all of you watching them. Caleb, don't you think that would be a great idea? I knew you would say yes. Won't you come on up here, Caleb? You look very unsaved. I don't mean that he looks unsaved. I mean that that's going to be his role tonight. Could you get your Bible, please? Let's all watch him go get his Bible. I'm going to scoot you over just a little bit more. Let's see. Hey, Jonathan, why don't you come right this way? Get your Bible. You're not unsaved, but you have very serious issues in your life. You do. And it seems like most of those issues, they really centered around entertainment. I mean, just the way that you spend all that time and the things that you watch, I mean, it's questionable sometimes. Your mom told me all about it. She did. So we want to help you walk through the process of progress, okay? It's going to hurt us more than it's going to hurt you. No, it won't. Brooklyn. You okay helping me out? I was hoping you'd turn that shade of red. Can you help? Okay. If not, you can tell me no. You okay? All right. Let's go, Brooklyn. Let's do it. Don't worry. I put you over here away from all of those guys over there. Or would you rather sit over there? Yeah, okay. I wouldn't want to sit over there either. So, Brooklyn, it seems like we've noticed a few things. Yeah. So we have this way on the church app that people can send prayer requests, and we've noticed a lot of prayer requests coming in for you because it seems like you really have this like angry, vengeful feeling primarily against your mother. And I don't know, like Miss Becky, like you seem very sweet and kind to me. Isaac, could you get her Bible for her, please, and bring it to her? She's going to need this. She's going to need it. And we just want to help you. We just want to help you. Really, we want to help your relationship and all of these things. Okay, so the scene is set. Thank you. Thank you, and thank you. The scene is set. And don't worry, it is not my desire to embarrass you, but when we come to these things, doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness, we don't know how they work. Some of you, you know what they are, but how do they work? How do we discover them in God's word and then apply them to our lives? And as we have a few examples on the stage of issues that, by the way, these are all made up. So like if you're sitting there thinking, I can't believe Brooklyn is really struggling with a vengeful spirit. She's not, at least I don't think. But if she is, we're going to help her. But no, she's not. To my knowledge, Caleb over here is, you're saved? Yeah, he's saved. To my knowledge, he's saved. To my knowledge, Jonathan doesn't have an issue with entertainment or anything. We're going to pretend that he does. Okay, and the reality is that all three of our participants tonight, they do have things that they probably need to have the Lord's help in growing in. And the reality is everyone in here has things that they need to grow in. And if we do not allow this process to continually happen in our lives, we will not grow. It's impossible to grow without this process. So the process begins with this word, doctrine. So everybody, let's just, you know, say this together. Here we go on the count of three. One, two, three, doctrine. Good job. I was going to make you do it again if you didn't say it right. Doctrine. As we are reading the Bible, we see this word many times, doctrine, 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 doctrine. Now, as we go through this, I want you to know that there is one underlying principle that applies whether we are talking about doctrine, reproof, correction, or instruction in righteousness. And the underlying principle is this, that as we read God's word, as we hear others teach or preach God's word, we are always, 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 there should never be a time that we're not doing this. We are always, whether reading in our devotions, listening to someone preaching or teaching God's word, reading a book that is explaining God's word, we are always looking for the intersection of Scripture and our lives. You will discover that when you read God's word or hear God's word preach, there will be moments where God's word is basically talking about you, or something you feel or think or do. And I use the word intersection. That is the place where God's word intersects with your life. And I have discovered this. The more you study God's word and go through the process of doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, the more you realize that God's word does not just intersect with your life, but it gets entangled with your life, which, by the way, is exactly what you want. You want your life so entangled in the word of God that you can't escape. But the sword of the Spirit is constantly piercing you, that the light of the word is always illuminating you, that there is no situation that comes to you that does not feel like an intersection between you and God. That's how the Christian life should be. So time is running from me, so let me move quickly. Doctrine. This is the first word we see in verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. Well, what is doctrine? Doctrine is simply this. It is the answer to the question, what does God say is true about this issue? Doctrine, Bible doctrine, is nothing more than what the Bible teaches. You cannot grow or progress in your Christian life unless you know what the Bible teaches. And I will say this, there's a lot of criticism of doctrinal churches and churches that do not have a high view of what the Bible teaches. And can I just go on the record officially as saying this? A church that is not biblically doctrinal is a church that is delusional. I'm not trying to criticize or poke or call somebody's name, but delusional is defined this way. Delusional is characterized by holding false beliefs or judgments about external reality that are held despite incontrovertible evidence to the contrary, and is typically a symptom of a mental condition. And I feel like a lot of people have this mental condition, ignorance about God's word. So what is the teaching of God's word? The teaching of God's word is called doctrine. Doctrine is what the Bible teaches. It is what the Bible declares to be true. So the first step in this progress, if I could be honest with you, is an intellectual one to some degree. It is concerning our understanding. It always begins with our understanding. That's why the Word of God tells us in Proverbs chapter 3 to acknowledge God in all our ways. And it says to lean not on your own understanding, but instead come to the understanding of God's Word. So let's just walk through this for just a moment. If you could, Caleb, if you would, please turn in your Bible to Romans chapter number 6. At verse number 23, Jonathan, if you could go ahead and turn to Ephesians chapter number 5. I'm going to have you read a couple verses there. And Brooklyn, thank you for your help. If I could have you turn to Romans chapter number 12, and we'll look at verse number 19 here in just a moment. Now, here is something that I'm sort of bypassing. I'm giving them verses, okay? So I'm kind of helping them in the process. And by the way, it's not wrong to have help in the process, but I'll tell you why. This is why a healthy, systematic regimen of reading God's word is so helpful, because you cannot progress without the Bible's teachings, and you cannot get the Bible's teachings unless you're putting yourself in a place where you're hearing the Bible read, or you're reading it yourself, or you're hearing it preached or taught. So here we have Caleb. Caleb is unsaved, and he reads a doctrinal passage, Romans chapter 6, verse number 23. I'm going to get the orange mic, white mic, brown mic. There you go. Oh, it kind of matches your Bible cover. All right, there we go. White mic and orange mic. Are we good back there? Okay, so Caleb, doctrine, and he's not saved, and he reads this verse. He reads Romans chapter 6, verse number 23. Go ahead.
For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Now, this is a doctrinal passage. This is a passage that really, very forefront, very, very clearly out on the front end of this passage, there's not a lot of intricacy or detail, but it simply declares this to be true, that the payment or the wages for sin is death. This is a Bible doctrine. This is what the Bible teaches. The unredeemed person who must hear the word of God to be saved, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, they come to this passage and they've got to make a decision whether they believe this to be true or not. But what it says is absolutely clear that they will die because of their sin. But then it also makes another doctrinal declaration that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. In other words, the verse just declares that there is death and there is eternal life. Doctrine. And it's our responsibility, with help from the Holy Spirit, to understand how that doctrine intersects with our life. The unsaved person, it's my prayer that as they read this truth, that they realize that their sin has earned them death. This is a doctrine. And that, according to the Bible, there is a gift called eternal life. This is a doctrine. Now we move forward to Jonathan. He's got a different issue entirely. He's saved, been saved for many years, but he's got an issue in his entertainment. Maybe he doesn't even realize that he has an issue. He's going about his normal life, just thinking that everything is fine. And then he comes to Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 15, 16, and 17. If you could just read all three of those verses, that would be wonderful.
See, ye then walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is.
Now, here's the issue with entertainment, and this is where it intersects our spiritual life. It is a matter of how we spend our time, which we discussed in my Sunday school class this morning, but it's also a matter of its content, what we're filling our eyes and our minds with. And the doctrinal emphasis of Ephesians chapter 5, verses number 15, 16, and 17, is that the days are evil. That there is a calamity. There is a danger, if you will, in the hours of our days. And it's saying that because of this evil, that time must be redeemed. In other words, we must be careful about how we use our time. And the person who's got a little bit of an imbalance in his entertainment, perhaps by time, perhaps by content, reads this and he has to choose whether or not to believe that or not. Now, as Bible-believing Christians, this shouldn't be a question. We read the Bible, and if it says that the days are evil and time must be redeemed, then there should be warning lights going off every time we read these words, because this is a declaration of fact. This is what the Bible is saying absolutely to be true. In the same way that it was saying to Caleb that sin gives us death and Christ gives us eternal life, he's saying, wow, that is true. And Jonathan is saying, wow, the days are evil and time must be redeemed. I really need to now think about this. We're going to come back to that. And then you've got Brooklyn over here who is very upset at her mother. She's got a vengeful spirit. She feels it in her heart. Do you feel it? You upset at me? Is it what's going on here? I'm just kidding. And then she reads this in Romans chapter 12, verse number 19. Romans 12, verse 19.
Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, and I will repay, saith the Lord.
We have, yes, some practical instruction, but you also have some doctrine in this passage. God says that vengeance belongs to him. Here we have someone who's not saved that realizes doctrinally that there is a penalty for sin and there is a reward in Christ. We have someone who's dealing with an entertainment issue and realizes that within the days there is evil and time must be redeemed, and he's got to be cautious about that. And then we've got a vengeful spirit, and you realize that the Bible doctrinally says that vengeance doesn't belong to you, it belongs to God. And we're just to doctrine. You see, a lot of us never even get to step one because we never really study what the Bible teaches in relationship to our life. To be honest, I think that some of us are afraid to. We're afraid to put our life on the altar and really ask the question, what does the Bible say? And if the Bible says something that is contrary to what I believe or contrary to how I'm living, will we have the faith and courage to follow God instead of following ourselves? Look, this is the process of progress. And it starts with doctrine. But then it comes to this next word. And the next word is this, that all scripture is given by inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine. And then it says, for reproof. Now, nobody likes reproof. Reproof literally means telling you that you are wrong. Telling you that you are wrong. Tell me how you like this. You're wrong. I hate it. You know when I hate it the most? When my wife is telling me that. That's when I hate it the most. Yes, that's when I hate it the most. You know why I hate it the most? Because she is normally right. And it hurts the most when it's true. For some reason, when someone who loves you very much comes to you and tells you you are wrong, we don't have an instant reaction of humility and gratitude that they are helping you grow in the Lord. No, normally we start listing all the reasons why they are wrong. I mean, some of you have mastered the fact that a good defense is offense. And someone tries to help you, and all of a sudden, yeah, but you do this, and you do that, and you live that way, and you live that way, and I don't think you're right. And you are so offended that you become offensive. And what we really need to do is realize this is the process of progress, that we must accept the doctrines of the Bible because they are true. This is Bible truth. And what do they do? Those doctrines often reprove us. They tell us you are wrong. If my man in need of salvation over here could please turn to Romans chapter number 3. We're going to look at a couple verses in there. Romans chapter number 3. Jonathan, if you would be so kind as to turn to Luke chapter number 16. And Brooklyn, if you wouldn't mind, please turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Now, yes, once again, I'm giving them the verses. And by the way, while they're turning, before we go into this, it's not a bad idea to seek godly counsel. You have a hard time following the verses and Google isn't turning out the right verse results and you've tried looking at every version in the Bible to find one, a version of the Bible that agrees with you. Look, just stick with where we're at here. You don't seem to be able to find a verse to prove your point. Well, maybe it's because your point is wrong. And you should humble yourself and seek godly counsel and see what scripture they would give. So I don't like the godly counsel that he gave me. Is it because the counsel was not true, or is it because it was uncomfortable? Because those are very different things. The Word of God is intended to reprove. We've got Caleb over here. He just learned that sin, death, Jesus, life. This is a doctrine. But now, let's just say, our hearts for a moment, that he was like most, you know, saved people in East Tennessee, that he's pretty good. He's just under the general impression that since he's good, he's on his way to heaven. That's his impression about it. So, won't you read for us, if you would, Romans chapter number 3, and just start in verse number 10. So, get me 10, 11, and 12. Romans chapter 3, 10, 11, and 12.
As it is written, there is none righteous,
ouch,
no, not one.
Ah.
There is none that understandeth. There, ooh, is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one.
Ouch. So if he's under the impression that he is good enough to get to heaven, he just got reproved by the Word of God. Corrected. Now, he's still got to decide whether he's going to have enough humility to believe that, submit himself to the authority of that, and follow that. But this is the process. This is the process. And this is why there are so many immature Christians who have never grown. It's because we all have an innate nature in our flesh to resist this process. There is none that doeth good. We don't like that. Especially when it's true. We come to our entertainment and we enjoy our entertainment. That's why we watch the things that we watch on Netflix or Hulu or on YouTube or on your social media. You scroll through and you entertain yourselves with these things. That's why you enjoy going to the rodeo or the tractor pull. Yeehaw! Like, that's why you curse yourself and watch Tennessee football. That's why you bless yourself and watch them win at basketball. Like, we enjoy these things, right? And because they're enjoyable, it is so hard when the Word of God says, stop doing that. Now Jonathan comes to Luke chapter number 16, and he is enamored by his entertainment. He loves it. He lives for it. And he comes to Luke chapter number 16, and he reads verse number 13. And the Bible says,
No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon.
Now, all of those who think that verse doesn't have to do with entertainment, first off, yes, you are correct. It is directly written about those who are serving money instead of serving God. But could I help you a little bit? Sometimes it is good to glean the principle from Scripture, even if the precept is not precisely dealing with your situation. I think we would all agree that there is a principle here that you cannot serve two masters. Even if the specific example here was God and money, I think it is equally true that you cannot serve God and Belial, the devil. Right? You can't serve two masters. You cannot serve God and anything else, because you're either going to love the one and hate the other, or you're going to love the other and hate the one. And this is so true sometimes when it comes to our entertainment. We come to a place where we absolutely serve it. We bow down to it. We surrender our whole lives and order our whole lives that we might serve our own desire to be entertained, to have a good time, to relax, to hang out. And sometimes as a result of that, we do not serve God. Now, I'm not picking on anybody, but I know that it's hard to come out on Saturday soul winning because there's a lot of other things to do on Saturday. And some of it is just entertainment. This was not intended as a guilt trip. Like, if we have a, Brother Jeff, if we have everybody out at soul winning on Saturday, I mean, that'd be great. But my point is that the Word of God has a way of confronting us. And if we don't let it show us that we are wrong, it will not help us in this process to become stronger and to grow in the Lord. We've got another one, scripture of reproof, Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 31. And what does it say, Brooklyn?
Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you and with all malice.
Well, this is a hard one when you are feeling vengeful. Because when you are feeling vengeful, you don't want to let bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you. You normally end up doing the exact opposite. You allow bitterness to grow in your heart like a wicked root that begins to grow fruit in our lives, from bitterness to wrath, and from wrath to anger, and that anger moves from being emotion, and now it's clamor and evil speaking, and with our lips and with our tongue, we attack those people and tear down those people and spread rumors about those people, and sometimes the rumors are even true, but the goal is to get vengeance, to get revenge on those people. And the Word of God says, put that away from you. To the vengeful person, it's saying, stop doing that. That is contrary to what God would have you to do. We've established the doctrine that, hey, vengeance belongs to God. And now He's reproving you and saying, stop running your mouth like that. You're hurting the cause of Christ. It's reproof. Are we letting this happen in our lives? See, I'm just using the examples of the one being reproved that thought he was good enough to get to heaven. The Bible says, no, you're not. The one who didn't think entertainment was controlling his life, but the Bible said that it was. And the one who is saying, well, I've got the right to run my mouth and hurt them because they hurt me. And the Bible says, no, you don't. Especially if it's your mom. You're supposed to honor her. But what about you? Yeah, maybe your example's not on this stage, but the Holy Spirit knows exactly where you are. And I wonder how diligent we are about searching for doctrine and reproof. All right, I'm going to move quickly. The next word is correction. Reproof and correction are not the same. Reproof is, you're wrong. Ouch. Correction is, let me help you make it right. Let me help you make it right. Correction is that thing that must be done in order to get things right before God and man. If you could, Caleb, turn to Romans chapter number 10. If you could, Jonathan, please turn to Psalm Psalm 101, verse number 3. And then, if you could, I almost called you Becky. Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 32, Brooklyn. Correction. Correction. Why do we never grow? Because we don't study the Word of God in order to understand doctrine, what it teaches, reproof, where it points out that we're wrong, and correction, how to make that right. Now, I love this one. This is the most enjoyable one for me, for sure. At Romans chapter 10, verses number 9 and 10. Could you read that for us, Caleb?
That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved.
Amen! Okay, for, verse number 10. Go ahead and do that one too.
For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with that the mouth confession is made unto salvation.
And what is the Word of God doing? It's showing him how to correct his lost condition. And I love this because when the Word of God gives you the path of correction, it's always right. It's not saying, hey, be a better you. It's not saying, oh, you need to go give your tithes to the church. No, what it's saying is, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. God's word is always right when it brings us to correction. So if you're in a state where doctrine has been brought into your knowledge and you now understand what God means and now he has reproved you and you realize you're wrong and you're looking to correct it, go to God's word and he will show you how to make it right. Now we go to this matter of entertainment. Psalm 101, verse number 3, entertainment, it takes time and it takes content. Psalm 101, verse number 3.
I will not set any wicked thing before my eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave unto me.
You know, it's just a way for someone who is engulfed in a form of entertainment that is inherently wicked. In order to fix that, you're going to have to get that thing away from your eyes. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. I like this because it does not just instruct our behavior, but it also instructs our attitudes. If we are at a place where we are enjoying the work of them that turn aside, it is a red light. That is reproof. That is telling us we're wrong, and it's showing us how to get it right. Now, we could also refer to Ephesians chapter number 5 in this case. Yes, back to that chapter in verse number 16 and 17, that we should be redeeming the time because the days are evil. And then it says, wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. It's just a call to come to God's word as it guides you in those specific modes of entertainment. And now revenge, Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 32.
Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you.
How do you correct that? You start by being kind. Once again, do you see the parallel truths? God's word in dealing with correction does not just deal with our outward behavior, it deals with the inner heart that motivates it. It's interesting to me that bitterness is a hard issue that manifests in wrath and anger and clamor and malice and evil speaking. It's a hard issue that manifests, but the Word of God doesn't just say, oh, stop doing those things. It also says, stop thinking that way and stop feeling that way. He says, be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. And we have the next step in the process of progress. It's correction. Correction. Now, I'll just give you one more because the Word of God only gives us one more. And notice that it says that Scripture is doing these things. Scripture gives us doctrine, reproof, and correction. Then here's the last one, instruction in righteousness. Instruction in righteousness can only happen once you've gotten it right. First, there is doctrine, understanding what God has said. Then there is reproof, understanding where we are wrong. Then there is correction, understanding and following through to make it right. And then instruction in righteousness is God showing us how to keep it right, How to keep moving forward. And I love this one. Turn to John chapter number 10, verse number 28, if you would please. John chapter 10, verse number 28. If you could, 1 Corinthians chapter number 10, I'll have you read verse number 12. And Brooklyn, if you could, go to Matthew chapter 18, verse number 21. I love this. If you would go to just some random person on the street and you say, hey, I just got saved. First off, they'd look at you weird probably. When I first got saved, I went to school. I told my teacher, I just got saved. And she looked at me and said, were you in a car accident? It's like, well, kind of, right? If you were to go to some random person on the street or even some random Christian and say, hey, I just got saved. How do I stay saved? You're going to get a whole bunch of answers. That's why it has to be grounded in the Word of God, doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. That's what the Bible says about how to continue being saved. Could you? John chapter number 10, verse number 28 and 29, please. Okay, he's a new believer. John chapter 10, verse 28 and 29.
And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand.
The Bible's saying you don't have to do anything else to stay saved. You're in my hand. That's how salvation works. If you were holding it, you would drop it. But you're not. And it's all grounded in Bible. Entertainment, both time and content. We've seen the doctrinal position of Scripture. We've seen the reproof. We've seen the correction. And now, how do we keep going and doing and living right in this area? 1 Corinthians chapter 10, if you could read verse 12 and 13.
Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. But God, who is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with temptation also make a way of escape, that you may be able to hear, that you may be able to bear it.
Yeah, very good. You may be able to bear it. You know, what he's saying here is that, look, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But you better be careful, because concerning some of these temptations, yeah, you might have deliverance for a little while, but he says, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. And you know what the instruction is? The instruction in righteousness. You've been delivered from a temptation or an imbalance in your life, whether it be entertainment or some other thing that's more of an issue of imbalance, a weight which has beset you. You know what he says? He says, hey, I'm glad that you've got that fixed, but take heed lest you fall. But just keep being careful. Can I say it another way that the Bible says it? Be sober. Be vigilant. If your adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And this is the instruction in righteousness, that we are careful as we move forward. Now concerning the vengeful spirit, Matthew 18, verse number 21 and 22. Go ahead, Brooklyn.
Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven.
Whew. That's good instruction in righteousness. And there's a couple things that the Lord teaches us in this. It teaches us that, yeah, you're probably going to have people trespass against you, offend you, hurt you 70 times seven. Because the prerequisite for forgiveness is that someone has to have done you wrong. So by implication, Jesus is saying, there's going to be a whole bunch of wrong done to you. You better buckle up, buddy. But how do we continue, Lord? Could you give us some instruction in righteousness? And he says, just forgive. Forgive until 70 times seven. Just keep forgiving. Just keep forgiving. Just keep forgiving. Just keep forgiving. And some of that is because God knows the nature of man's heart, and sometimes things that we have forgiven before we take back hold of, and that root of bitterness grows right back. And that's why this word, the word that God has given us, is so incredible, is it knows this about the heart of man. And Jesus echoes through the centuries and speaks right off the page of that Bible and says, just keep forgiving. Be kind, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. You see, there is a process to our progress. Y'all can have a seat. Thank you so much. You can take the mics with you. I'll get them in a minute. But my concern is that in any step of that process, doctrine, we don't want to learn what the Bible really has to say. Reproof, we especially don't like it when it tells us we're wrong. Correction, you know, it takes a fair amount of discipline to actually get things right in our lives. Correction. And then instruction in righteousness. Sometimes the Word of God will come and say, hey, I have separated your sin from you. It is far as the east is from the west. Your sins and iniquities will I remember no more. And the Bible basically says, stop worrying about that old sin. And sometimes the Bible says, you better worry about that. I mean, not worry, but you better be vigilant about that. You better be cautious about that. But you see, we never learn these things unless we humble ourselves under the authority of Scripture and allow that process to take hold, that we are always learning Bible doctrine. What does the Bible teach? What does the Bible say? If we are not doctrinal, we will become delusional. Reproof. That's why he asks us to walk with humility. No, better than that, he says, be clothed with humility. That's why the Bible says God resisteth the proud, because the proud resist him. It's like two magnets turned backwards, pushing against themselves. So when the matter of God's reproof comes into your heart, don't push against it, but embrace and receive it, because it's part of the process of growth and correction. Once we've got over ourselves and come to a heart of repentance and desire to grow in the Lord, let's seek the Lord and see how it would have us to move forward. And then instruction in righteousness, let's see what the Lord would have us to do with our life. I'm tired of so many people saying, I'm following the Lord. And they don't have a single thing from Scripture that has guided them. God help us. Is this the kind of faith and scripturally grounded life that God has called us to? No. He has called us to grow, and he's called us to grow by doctrine, correction, reproof, and instruction in righteousness.